So, I don't know about you, but I enjoy every once in a while reading a good novel or watching just a great movie where the story unfolds and it's just this wonderful thing where it's like a mystery and it's not necessarily like a super concrete ending, but it might be open for another series of a book or another movie or another show or something like that. But sometimes a good novel and a good story, we find ourselves that we're feeling just really drawn into it, and there's a lot of mystery, and we don't necessarily know what the end is before we get there. Or sometimes we watch a movie and it's kind of lame, and we're like, yeah, I know this is how this is going to end, and the details are so predictable the whole time. Or even a book. I read a book one time by a popular author. It was a novel, and it started started pretty strong and it went somewhere, and then it kind of circled around and then it ended and it had no purpose whatsoever. And I was very disappointed, and it was really hard to get through the book because it was one of those things you get through a chapter and you're like, okay, maybe the next chapter will be better. And then you go through the next chapter and it's just not better. And the next chapter and the next chapter. And maybe I'm just a glutton for punishment. I don't know what it was, but I made it to the end and I was like, that was a big waste of time. And I don't even remember what the book is called or what it was about. I just remember it being extremely disappointing. But when it comes to literature, which basically movies are a bunch of literature put on the screen and people have to memorize lines and have a script and all that kind of stuff, but usually movies are based on some form of book that's been written. And sometimes they're good, sometimes they're totally lame. Sometimes they're absolutely pointless. Sometimes they're completely inappropriate. Other times, once in a while, you get this type of book or movie, and you're like, wow, that was absolutely incredible. That's my top five right there. But not all the time. And literature has all of these components like genre and language and imagery, and it requires study or requires interpretation, requires our attention to be able to really understand what it's saying and the story that it's telling. And the Bible is one of the most complex books that there is out there. And it has these different types of genres like prophetic literature, how we read in Daniel, where we want to make sense of certain things and put it in black and white and to be able to just say, okay, this is exactly what it means and exactly what it is. But the Bible is a complex piece of literature, and it gives us all different types of things like narrative. It gives us historical narrative, but it doesn't have all of the pieces of historical narrative. There are certain gaps that exist within it. And so it's like, well, it's partly that. It also has a lot of poetry. Well, poetry is filled with metaphor and images, and it causes an emotional reaction, and it's an expression of emotion, and an expression of what the author is going through, which requires us to be able to understand the context that it was written in, the culture that it was a part of, and the language that it was written in. Sometimes it's just all Greek, right? Sometimes it's all Hebrew, and we're just like, what is this? How do we translate this to be able to understand it in the English language? And sometimes in the Bible, there are these letters that exist, and there are interactions and conversations that also require culture, an understanding of culture and language in that time. And then there's wisdom literature that gives us all sorts of little tidbits of wisdom. And that one's a little more helpful to be able to understand things. But then every once in a while, you're like, really? Really? That's what I'm supposed to do? And then we get into books like Daniel, where it's prophecy. And that is where it really gets confusing, because all of these images of beasts or animals or different numbers and letters and what they mean and how to interpret them. And are they talking about what's going to happen back then, or what's going to happen right now, or what's going to happen in the future? And it gets so confusing to be able to understand exactly what is going on. And the thing is that we can admit that the Bible is a little bit mysterious. And admitting the Bible is mysterious doesn't take away from its accuracy or its authority as the Word of God. But Karl Barth and Thomas Aquinas, among others, would agree that to fully understand God is essentially beyond our human intellect. We can understand elements, and we understand more each day about God, but to fully understand God is beyond what we can comprehend. And then we have to be able to say, okay, well, I need to have humility to say that, okay, He is smarter than I am, more complex than I can understand, and also the humility to say that I need to have faith in God, in the things that I don't understand, in the things that I don't see, that I can still believe in God, that I can still value His Word. Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 9 say, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." These are the words of God to us to be able to say, look, you're not going to understand everything, and it's okay. It's okay. But keep pursuing the understanding of me. So Daniel is in that prophetic category of the Bibles, of the books of the Bible. And so there's a part of Daniel has some narrative, and it has some prophetic statements and prophetic images, and also apocalyptic aspects to the book as well. And see, our modern interpretation of apocalyptic is basically complete destruction. That's our modern understanding of apocalypse. And yet, if we go back to the origin of the word apocalyptic or apocalypse, it essentially means unveiling or revelation, not destruction, but an unveiling and a revelation of things that are happening, things that are going to happen, and things that will happen far in the future. And scholars see apocalyptic scripture to be messages of hope, comfort, and spiritual perspectives of what is happening to them or will happen soon. That's how scholars read the apocalyptic scripture or the revelation or the prophetic scripture in the Bible. So when interpreting prophetic literature, we need to understand that there are symbols that exist within it. Symbols that some of them are beyond our comprehension. We can kind of try to figure it out, but we may not totally figure it out. That there's context that exists. See, Daniel was written to the people of that time. And there's an audience that he intended, which is the Jewish people in the time that Daniel existed. And the imagery was sometimes referred to in Daniel would have understood and would refer to Jeremiah, which is another prophetic book. And he's using scripture and imagery that people were familiar with to be able to understand what is happening in that time. So it needs to be considered. All these things need to be considered as we approach with an open mind and without expectations of all the details and conclusive answers and all of the things that we talk about when we study prophetic scripture, and that there is an element of mystery that we don't have to be completely comfortable with, but we have to sometimes just accept it to be able to say, okay, God, I'm going to trust that what I don't understand, you understand, and to be faithful in the meantime to what you want me to do. So today we have a passage which includes what I would call prophetic math. Prophetic math. So we have 77, and then we have seven sevens, and then 62 sevens, and 1 7 in the middle of the seven. I don't know what that calculates out to in your mind, if you do quick math, but it comes down to 490. But anyway, I'll explain that a little bit more later. But let's look at Daniel chapter 9. We're going to begin at verse 20, where it says this. It's the 77th. "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still praying, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, 'Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision.'" Okay, so now Gabriel, we've been introduced to Gabriel already. He is an angel, the first angel that is mentioned by name in the Bible. And he refers to him as a man, but he flew in, kind of cool. And you'll notice that Daniel is no longer scared of Gabriel. They're now, maybe they're buddies. I don't know. But he flew into his vision and is going to explain some things to him. But obviously, Gabriel is not a man. We know that he's already an angel and men don't fly. So there we have it. So he's going to get some answers. And the thing about it is that last week we talked about Daniel, who is a man of prayer. We talked about prayer last week, which was a nice break from the prophecy, wasn't it? It was. I really enjoy talking about prayer and teaching about prayer. And as Daniel unveiled and as he confessed for his people the things that they had done against God and against his will in their life as a nation, suddenly some answers come. And the thing about it is that when we want answers from God, a lot of times what happens is it starts with a time of confession where there is a confession of individuals or groups, and God will often show up and reveal himself in powerful ways. In fact, those who study the whole events of a revival that have happened throughout history, it usually starts with a time or a session of confession, not something that is orchestrated, but something that is spontaneous confession where people are just convicted of their sins and some of the sins that have happened around them or that they've done. And there's this confession that happens. And out of that comes a time of just the Holy Spirit being known and of revival. And it requires a humility. And so Daniel was approaching God and having this posture of humility before God. And he had less ego and he had more openness to God at that point because he confessed. And so he repented, he confessed, and God was pleased with what he was doing and was ready to give him a response and then revealing to what he is doing through Daniel, around Daniel, in that present time as well as in the future. And so there is a response where God reveals himself and his message to Daniel as he had confessed his sins and as he had sought restitution with God, and how God honors a repentant sinner. And this week, as a staff, prior to our staff meeting, Pastor Sarah led us in a devotional which was focused on the Samaritan woman at the well. I don't know if you remember the story where Jesus is thirsty. He sits at a well. His disciples are doing something else. And a Samaritan woman comes and she's ready to draw water. And he asks her for water. And this is a woman who had a very sinful life, we're told. And Jesus tells her about her life. And she, instead of her being offended and instead of Jesus ignoring her, what he should have done, the Jewish people don't talk to Samaritans. And men don't talk to women in public. And so here are two things that Jesus just did that were completely countercultural, because in that moment, it wasn't about culture. It wasn't about the expectations. It was about Jesus speaking to a woman who was living a sinful life and invited her into a better life. And for her, she did bring challenge to Jesus. Said, "Why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan woman. You're not supposed to talk to me." And he's like, "Look, I'm just asking you for a drink, but you should be asking me for a drink, because the water I give, you'll never thirst again." And she's like, "This is such a weird conversation, right?" But sometimes when we approach God in a way where we have this openness and humility, this beautiful interaction happens and life change happens within our existence as individuals, as a community. And there's a clarity that we have in those times when we spend time with God. What happens when you spend time with God? You get to know God more. But what happens is, instead of him just answering the prayers the way you want, suddenly your will aligns with his will. And it's not that he's necessarily just trying to change your mind, but you're like, "Okay, God, this is what I want. But God, what do you want for me? What do you want for me? And how can I align my will with your will, God?" Because God wants to answer our prayers. He doesn't necessarily answer them the way we want to. And that's not giving God, a free pass. But what it is helping us understand who God is, what he wants for us in our lives, and how our wants can align with his wants. So let's look on. So 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression. to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. No one understands this. From the time the word goes out to restore and build Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. Confused yet? It's confusing, isn't it? You've got a bunch of numbers in there. You've got some very coded words, and it's really hard to understand. So what is with the whole 777, 77s? Well, the number seven, we know from other parts of Scripture, is the holy number of perfection. It's a very symbolic number. So that's kind of at the base of some of this, is that the whole number seven is very mysterious in the sense that it is God's symbolic number. So it, already we feel a little bit confused. And scholars believe that the weeks are actually years, or they might be days, but probably years. And if it's 77, there are, or if it's 77 weeks, there are years, and it's 490 years. Okay, so I'm not going to do that whole math for you because it's just a little confusing, and maybe only a third of you would really care, right? But the fact of the matter is, I'm not going to show you how we did the math, but 490 years are what scholars are saying. So 490 years from the time of that Daniel wrote that brings us to A.D. 30 or 33. Make that connection. Huh. Maybe, just maybe, he's talking about Jesus. Yeah, that makes sense. If we get 490, he's talking about Jesus because Jesus would have been hung on the cross. Easter would have been 30 to 33 years A.D. And so that seems to be the most reasonable thing of all these sevens and how they come together. So there's Israel and Jerusalem, God's people who he wants to reconcile with his son. This is the main scripture passage that has actually convinced a lot of Jewish people to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, because of the timeline that exists and the timeline that is prophesied in the book of Daniel. And so there's six things that are outlined by Gabriel in this passage. First, we have the finish of the transgression. So God's people rejecting Jesus. Now, that's a big deal, right? And that's essentially what scholars are saying, is that that means that God's people reject Jesus. And that is the transgression that exists within this time. And so, and then there's the ending of sin, which is what Jesus did on the cross to take away the sins of the world. That's the end of the sin that is held over us. And then there's atonement, that Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. He atoned us for our sins. That's a big Christian word, isn't it? Atonement. Now, atonement is basically building restitution or buying innocence, or buying the way to be able to not have sin or things that are holding you back and holding you down. And Jesus paid that price. And then righteousness is another big Christian word, right? Righteousness, being righteous before others, being righteous before God. And Jesus established eternity for us, being brought to a place that we don't deserve. There's atonement. We didn't deserve that. We didn't deserve to be able to be righteous, to be right before God. And yet Jesus provided that for us. And then there's the prophecy, which is telling what God is doing and what he is going to do and to finish the work. And then there's the anointing that I was referring to, and that is essentially referring to the presence of God within the world. That anointing place that God is everywhere, that he is in this place right here, right now. So those are some interpretations of what this passage is talking about. But really, it is about Jesus. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus in the Palm Sunday, we call it, where Jesus was entering Jerusalem. And as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, and the children within your walls, they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming. So here Jesus is talking about the prophecy that happened hundreds of years ago, and that he is claiming himself to be the fulfillment of that prophecy. And yet, the people didn't recognize God coming to them. So verse 26, after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have the people of the ruler who come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7 in the middle of the seven. He will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and at the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end is decreed, is poured out on him. So 77, 7 sevens, 62 sevens, 1 7 in the middle of the seven. Here we have the apocalyptic language that exists within Daniel. The end. And there's so much talk and confusion and speculation around some of these passages. And it relates to Revelation. And it relates to all of these signs of the times. And people are trying to interpret and trying to predict and trying to do all sorts of things about what's happening right now or what's going to happen in the future and when things are going to happen. And if somebody tells you that they know what they're talking about, don't believe them. Don't believe them. Friends, scholars have been scouring and have been doing deep dives into this for so many generations. And there's still a lot of mystery. A lot of mystery around this. There's no way to be able to predict the time. There's no way to be able to predict the generation. There's no way to be able to predict what is happening and how it's going to unfold in our lifetime, or maybe slightly after our lifetime. Friends, there's no way to be able to do that. You know how I know? Because Jesus, who is God, even said himself, I don't know. Now, if it wasn't revealed to Jesus, who is God, fully man, fully God, was not revealed to him, what makes us think that it will be revealed to us? The mystery that existed for Jesus is the same mystery that exists for us. And to say that we can predict what's going to happen and what all of the news media means to us right now and how it applies to the revelation and how it applies to all the prophecy that's happening in the world sounds a bit arrogant. And it doesn't sound like we're approaching Scripture, including the prophecies, with the level of humility that we need to approach it with. And to be able to interpret these things that are going on and interpret what Scripture is saying into this time in our lives, friends, we need to approach it with humility, and we need to approach it understanding that God has a level of mystery, and Scripture has a level of mystery that we can't fully understand, and we have to step into faith. So there's so much talk and confusion, speculation, and if we look at history, there's been things that have happened that are currently happening again, because, you know, as human beings, we have a hard time learning from history, near or far. There's false narratives that are presented to us depending on where we're looking, or everywhere we're looking for that matter. There's a lot of distraction that exists within our world right now, because things are happening, and things have always been happening, but now we have more access to the information. And we can figure out what's happening as it's happening, because there's cell phones everywhere and there's postings everywhere. And there's just no control, no accountability to what is put out there to be able to help us to understand. But what happens is it constantly is distracting us from what's really important. And I'm going to get all preacher on you today that what is important is spending time with Jesus, to be like Jesus and to do the works of Jesus. That's what God has called us to do. That's what Jesus has commissioned us to do, to spend time with him, to try to become like him in the ways that he operated and to do the things that he did. And the thing about it is that as we look at some of these distractions that happen in our lives and what we believe in and what we don't believe in and what we support and what we don't support, here's the thing. If it doesn't sound or look or feel like Jesus, it isn't Jesus. And what really frustrates me in this world right now is that there are a lot of narratives out there that are trying to do things and present Jesus in a way that is not Jesus. It doesn't look like Jesus. It doesn't sound like Jesus. And it doesn't feel like Jesus. And I don't think that it brings joy to Jesus. So spending time with Jesus helps us to know who Jesus is, what he would do, what he would say, how he would think, how he would lead, how he would serve, how he would love. And what did Jesus call us to do? Well, he called us to love him, to love God, not to love power, not to love money, not to love control, not to love comfort. What else did he call us to do? To love people, not out of greed, not to oppress people, not to invade people, not to manipulate people, but to love people. Friends, that is what God has called us to do and to be, and that is the way of Jesus. But regardless of where we sit and how we read this scripture, here's the thing. Here is the absolute answer to all apocalyptic literature that exists and prophetic literature that exists in the Bible. God wins. And God wins. So even if it sounds like bad news, even if it sounds scary and depressing and gross and creates anxiety, God still wins. And that's the hope. That is the good news of all of it. And so in this world right now, what is our responsibility? To love God, to love others. How do we do that? Well, first of all, like we talked about last week, we pray. We pray. We pray. We pray. And as we pray, we understand maybe a little bit more about God's plan within this world. And as we do that, we watch. But we don't just watch and absorb what's being thrown at us, but we watch with a sense of wisdom. Okay, the wisdom is, okay, God, how are you speaking into this? How does Scripture speak into this? What is truth? And how do I believe in that truth? To have wisdom, to have discernment, to discern what is truth and what are lies, to discern what is good that is happening in the name of Jesus and actually in the name of Jesus and that Jesus would endorse, and what is done in the name of Jesus that Jesus would not endorse. To watch out for yourself, to guard your heart from some of the things that are presented to you. To watch out for others and to have discussions and to openly talk about what other people are learning and to be able to bring in some wisdom and discernment and scripture into that and what God is saying. To watch, but also to focus. Focus on signs, but not to the sense that they're distractions to you. And more importantly, to focus on Jesus, because Jesus is the focus. To focus on practicing the ways of Jesus. And also to focus on eternity, to focus on eternity, which always brings us back to God still wins. But then there's another element where there is a resistance that exists as well that God calls us into. And the resistance is essentially that we look for where we find Jesus in the world, in our communities, in our homes, in our workplace. Where do we find Jesus? But also to be able to resist in the element of, does this look like Jesus in the world, in my community, in my life? And in that resistance, instead of believing, instead of going with the flow, sometimes we go against the flow so that we can follow Jesus. So there's a resistance. There's also a listening. And the listening is not just of what's presented to us, but listening to what Scripture says. Listening to the wise counsel of others and the wise counsel of God as he speaks to us a lot of times through Scripture. But then also in community, to be able to process some of the things that are happening in the world like we're doing right now. And to be able to understand where is God in all of this and how is he leading us and how does this look like Jesus and where is Jesus within the world. And a lot of times this will translate into action. And the action is in the element of growth. And part of the growth is understanding Scripture, spending time in Scripture, spending time in prayer, spending time in Scripture. And as that forms our life, what happens is we develop an orthodoxy, which is an understanding of God's Word, an understanding of God's expectations for us, and what we believe and our convictions and how we live our lives. And then that translates into orthopraxy, which is the practice of our belief in Jesus, the practice of all of the things that we know and all the things that we believe. And it's our belief in action. And to be able to bring our orthodoxy and our orthopraxy together, what we believe and how we act, come together to have a consistent life of action in the growth that we can develop within our lives as we focus on our spiritual development, our spiritual formation, which includes things like prayer and Scripture and meditation and all the other disciplines that we talked about last week. And then we are called to action to serve other people, to help those who need help, to not just be in it for ourselves, but to help others and serve others. And then also another action item would be not just to develop yourself, but to help others develop and make disciples, which is a great commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus empowered us to do and calls us to do. So as we close our time together, just a few questions to ponder throughout this week. Firstly, what can I learn from Daniel about confession and prayer in my life? We started out with his confession, his prayer. We started on it last week. We talked a little bit about it this week. Prayer and confession. How can you practice that more in your life, inviting the Holy Spirit to impact your life more? Secondly, what practices do I need to discern the heart of God in the world right now? What practices do you need to put in your life? Thirdly, how can I increase my wisdom and discernment to know the heart of Jesus, to spend time with Jesus, to know Jesus, to do the ways of Jesus? And finally, what does it look like for me to pray, to watch, to focus, to resist, to listen, and take more action in my faith in the world today? Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for these words, and even though they're so confusing, God, we thank you that you are such a mighty and powerful and even a mysterious God. And yet you are our friend. You're with us. You interact with us. You work within our world. You work in us and through us and around us. And as we travel through this world, God, we know that your presence is with us each and every moment, even when we don't acknowledge you or sense you. God, I pray that you would help us in our lives to seek an encounter with you so that, Lord, we're not just absorbing our environment and being controlled by our environment. We are actually in relationship with you, encountering you moment by moment, understanding what's happening around us, and having not just a focus on right now, but having a focus on eternity and what you are going to do in eternity. So Lord, help us to not be distracted, but help us to be focused on you and build our lives around Jesus, spending time with Jesus, seeking to become like Jesus, and doing the work of Jesus in the world today.